Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you like that. That's probably the last time you're going to see it. Today, we have reached the 11th part of our series, Wayward, and that means we've actually reached the conclusion of our series, Wayward. So, good. I'm glad it makes you sad. I don't know who that is, but your sadness makes me happy. So today, I want to finish up this series on the book of Hosea by going over the last four chapters of the book of Hosea. So we have got 11, 12, 13, and 14 to go. That probably sounds like it is a lot. I'm going to read them right now. You might go, wow, that sounds like a lot to read. I guess it is a lot to read. I think it's going to be the record here, in fact. but I'm not going to read it in a boring way. And in fact, I'm just going to point out, even before I read it, historically speaking, the people of God have found value in the reading of Scripture out loud, sometimes even without even anybody explaining it, just somebody getting up and reading the Bible out loud, and people said that needed to get said out loud, and they've done it regularly for 2,000 years, really. We don't do a lot of just reading of the Bible out loud without explaining it. In fact, today won't be any exception. I plan on explaining it, but we are going to read these chapters, and I just wanted to remind you, even before I get to the explanation, there is value in just the reading of God's Word out loud. So here it goes. Hosea chapter 11, starting in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they departed from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them in my arms. But they never knew that I healed them. I led them with human cords, with ropes of love. To them, I was like one who eases the yoke from their jaws. I bent down to give them food. Israel will not return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria will be his king because they refuse to repent. A sword will whirl through his cities. It will destroy and devour the bars of his gates because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning from me. Though they call to him on high, he will not exalt them at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? I have had a change of heart. My compassion is stirred. I will not vent the full fury of my anger. I will not turn back to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in rage. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will be roused like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And then I will settle them in their homes. This is the Lord's declaration. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit. Judah still wanders with God and is faithful to the holy ones. Ephraim chases the wind and pursues the east wind. He continually multiplies lies and violence. He makes a covenant with Assyria, and olive oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah. He is about to punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him based on his actions. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel, and as an adult, he wrestled with God. Jacob struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with him. Yahweh is the God of hosts. Yahweh is his name, but you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and always put your hope in God. A merchant loves to extort with dishonest scales in his hands, but Ephraim says, "How rich I have become! I made it all myself in all my earnings. No one can find any crime in me that I can be punished for. I have been Yahweh your God ever since the land of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the festival days. I spoke through the prophets and granted many visions. I gave parables through the prophets. Since Gilead is full of evil, they will certainly come to nothing. They sacrifice bulls at Gilgal, and even their altars will be like heaps of rocks on the furrows of a field." Jacob fled to the land of Aram. Israel worked to earn a wife. He tended flocks for a wife. The Lord brought Israel from Egypt by a prophet, and Israel was tended by a prophet. Ephraim has provoked bitter anger, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and repay him for his contempt. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. Now they continue to sin and make themselves a cast image. Idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. People say about them, "Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves." Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that vanishes, like chaff blown from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. I have been Yahweh your God ever since the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and no Savior exists besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. When they had pasture, they became satisfied. They were satisfied, and their hearts became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them. I will lurk like a leopard on the path. I will attack them like a bear robbed of her cubs and tear open the rib cage over their hearts. I will devour them there like a lioness, like a wild beast that would rip them open. I will destroy you, Israel. You have no help but me. Where now is your king, that he may save you and all your cities and the rulers you demanded, saying, give me a king and leaders. I give you a king in my anger, and I take away a king in my wrath. Ephraim's guilt is preserved. His sin is stored up. Labor pains come on him, and he is not a wise son. When the time comes, he will not be born. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. Death, where are your barbs? Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Although he flourishes among his brothers, an east wind will come, a wind from the Lord rising up from the desert. His water source will fail, and his spring will run dry. The wind will plunder the treasury of every precious item. Samaria will bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword, and their little ones will be dashed to pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. Israel, return to Yahweh your God, for you have stumbled in your sin. Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sin and accept what is good so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands. For the fatherless receives compassion in you. I will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned from him, and I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily and take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His new branches will spread, and his splendor will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. The people will return and live beneath his shade. They will grow grain and blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, why should I have anything more to do with idols? It is I who answer and watch over him. I am like a flourishing pine tree. Your fruit comes from me. Let whoever is wise understand these things, and whoever is insightful recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. And that is how the book of Hosea ends. And that's the final four chapters of the book of Hosea. And there are a couple of reasons why I'm combining all of these chapters into one sermon. This is a really long text, longer than we usually do. But there's a couple of reasons why we're going to combine the last four chapters all together. First of all, in previous sermons in this series, we already talked about several of those verses. As I read it, there may be parts where you went, oh, yeah, I remember that. That was already in a sermon. There are certain topics that as they have come up in the book of Hosea, I noticed it and I moved ahead. Like there were times where we were teaching certain things in the middle of the book of Hosea and I skipped to these chapters and pointed them out to you at the time. Okay, so we've already covered a lot of those verses. We have already covered from those four chapters, chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9, chapter 13, verses 4, 5, and 6, chapter 13, verse 14 came up at Easter, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. All of those, we've already made application to our lives from all of those portions of these chapters. And so when I get to those verses, I don't have anything new to say. I believe all the same things I did like 5 weeks ago when we talked about it then. The second reason why I put all these chapters together, not only have we covered a lot of this, but what you see in these chapters is something we've already covered. I mentioned throughout the series, Hosea is made up of cycles. Do you remember me saying this for those of you that have been here? Hosea is made up of like cycles that have three stages to them, like three things that happen every time the cycle happens. Here are the three stages. A, God lists Israel's sins. B, God announces judgment on Israel. C, God announces restoration for Israel. Okay, that same three-stage cycle has happened over and over again. God accuses Israel of sin. This is the thing you're doing wrong. God announces judgment. Typically, he's saying the judgment is going to come soon and it's not going to last forever. And then he announces there's going to be a restoration in the long term. There's going to be repentance, and things are going to be as the way they should be. And so we have already covered that cycle four times, I believe, in this series. And that cycle appears two more times in these four chapters, at least in my opinion. I think that cycle happens in chapter 11, and then it happens again in chapters 12 through 14. So rather than going through that outline two more times, I'm going to combine all these chapters and point out that cycle one last time. And I'm going to hope that conceptually, this will serve as like a review of the book. So as we finish today, we'll be able to look back. Even though we're learning the last four chapters, we're also going to be learning things that we go back and go, oh yeah, that's what the whole book was about. So let me show you the cycle in 11 and then in 12 through 14. If you go to chapter 11, you'll see the first part of the cycle, which is Israel's sin. It comes up in verse 2. So Hosea 11, verse 2. The more they called them, the more they departed from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to the idols, right? That's the accusation of sin. Okay, God then announces judgment on them. That comes up in verses like verse 6. A sword will whirl through his cities. That's a prediction of war that's going to come on Israel. Then there is a mention of God's restoration, that he is not going to destroy them in a way that they fully and finally are destroyed and no longer exist anymore. And so you can see that in verse 9. I will not vent the full fury of my anger. I will not turn back and destroy Ephraim. Or the verse before this had said, how can I treat you like Admah and Zeboim, which you might have been like, I don't even know what Zeboim is. Those were cities that God had judged and destroyed. And he's saying, well, I'm not going to destroy you fully. It's not going to be like there's going to be a day where there's no Israel anymore. I will not turn back to destroy Ephraim, for I am a man and I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in rage. And then if you skip to verse 11, you can see the promise of what's going to happen. They will be roused like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria, and then I will settle them in their homes. So it sounds like he's saying, I am going to deal with your sin. There is going to be some rough times, but they're not going to last forever. There is going to come a day where you come out of those places and back into the land, and I will settle you back into your homes. And that's the cycle. And then you see the cycle again in 12 through 14. So you get to verse 1, he starts talking about Israel's sins again. He continually multiplies lies and violence. You go to chapter 13, verse 6. We learned this one, I think, last week. When they had pasture, they became satisfied. They were satisfied and their hearts became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. So then what's God going to do? Here's his judgment. And in chapters 12 through 14, the judgment is, very graphic and violent. As I was reading it, I could hear some of you go, oh, like you didn't know that was in the Bible. But let me reread it just in case it wasn't as fun the first time. Look at verse 8 of chapter 13. I will attack them like a bear robbed of her cubs and tear open the ribcage over their hearts. I will devour them like a lioness, like a wild beast that would rip them open. That's obviously talking about God's judgment. What's interesting, and this is something I think you should notice throughout the book of Hosea, it actually happens to be true of the whole Old Testament. There are times where God, as he's talking about the judgment he's going to bring on the people, this is true throughout the book of Hosea, you may have noticed it by now. There are times where God talks about the judgment he's going to bring on Hosea, and he talks about it as if he is the one who is going to bring the judgment on them directly, right? That he says, I'm going to attack you, right? This is one of those verses that God speaks directly saying, like, I am the one who's going to judge you. I am going to rip you apart like a wild animal. Then there are other times where God talks about the judgment he's going to bring on Israel, and he talks about it in a way that's much more indirect, like the chapter before when it said, a sword will whirl through your cities. That there are times in here where he says, I'm going to attack you. And then there are other times where he seems to say, Assyria is going to attack you. Well, which one is it? And I just wanted you to notice as you read through Hosea, there's not a distinction there. Like when God says, I'm going to judge you, and then he also says, Assyria is going to judge you, those aren't two different things. And so I think it's important for us to see that because it's not unique to Hosea. That's all over the Old Testament where God says, I'm going to do this. But then there are other times where God says, they are going to do this. And it's the same this, right? How could that be? How could people do things, but then it's God doing it? And I think it's important for us to just notice the assumption in the Old Testament is that God is sovereign over everything. God is in control of all the stuff. So he can say, I'm going to do this, and he can also say, they're going to do this, and he's not talking about two different thises because he's in charge of his world. That's just assumed in all this. Okay, so then we get to, and what happened, by the way, was that Assyria attacked them. It wasn't that God actually came down as a lion or as a bear. Assyria attacked them, and they lost. All right, then, as we're going through the cycle, Israel's sin, God's judgment, and then the restoration. Chapter 14 is the restoration. Like, almost all of chapter 14 is devoted to restoration. It is the happy ending to the book of Hosea. There are a lot of rough parts to both the book of Hosea. Then you get to 14, and you go, I'm happy with how it ends. So I'm going to read to you just verses 4 and 5, but really, it's most of the chapter. God says, I will heal their apostasy. Apostasy is a word that really means something like waywardness. Apostasy is, I've turned away from God. Okay, used to belong to God, and now I walk the other way. I've drifted from God. I've turned from God. And he says, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to heal their apostasy. I'm going to heal their waywardness, their walk away from meanness. And I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily and take root like the cedars of Lebanon. So as we conclude this series, what I wanted to do is I wanted to end by just pointing out three things. These are technically three things that if you've been here for every single sermon, you've heard before. They're like the three, I would say maybe the three big points of the book of Hosea. And they're all here in these chapters. So if we're going to end the book of Hosea and go, well, what was that all about? I think it's good for us to say these three things. So here's number one. Sin is not just rule breaking, it's relational betrayal. I said that back on week one of this series. Do you remember it? Okay, all the way back in chapter one, I said to you the point, what I think the point of chapter one is that sin is not just breaking of a rule, it is betraying of a relationship. And I told you, I think that's what the whole book of Hosea is about. And now I've gotten to the end, and I think I believe it harder now than I did then. That is what the book of Hosea is about. That's the way God presents it. In fact, I think this is so good, even though I'm telling you something that we said 11 weeks ago, I'm fine with repeating it, because Hosea makes this so clear, maybe more clear than any other book in the Bible. So before we move off of this book and move on to other Bible books, it might be good to just say this one more time while it's really obvious and in front of us, because I don't know how long it will be before we say it again. But that's what we see in these chapters, particularly chapter 11, I wanted to point it out. Sin is not just rule-breaking, it's relational betrayal. It's the same idea from chapter 1 all over again. It's changed just a little bit, okay? I'll point out what the change is. I'll read it first, then change out then explain the difference. So, Hosea chapter 11, starting in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. Do you see how, as God's talking about it, his relationship with Israel, he's talking about it in very relational terms, in fatherly terms. Then you get to verse 3. It is I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them in my arms. Not just I had a contract with them. Not just I gave them the rules. I taught them to walk. I took them in my arms, but they never knew I healed them. I led them with human cords, with ropes of love. To them, I was like one who eases the yoke from their jaws. I didn't treat them like animals, like the Egyptians did. I've been so kind to them like a father. And then look at the last part of that verse. I bent down to give them food. This is God. God saying, well, what's my relation to them? I'm the one that bent down and fed them. And they've betrayed me. It's the same idea from chapter 1. The only thing that's changed is the analogy. In chapter 1, the analogy was husband-wife. Remember that? Now it's father-son. But other than that, it's the same idea. Back in chapter 1, we talked about Hosea and Gomer was his unfaithful wife, and he compared Israel to Gomer, right? You are cheating on me with other gods. You are like an unfaithful wife, Israel. That's what he was saying. This is not just rule-breaking. This is a betrayal of the relationship. That's what he said in chapter 1. Now here we get to chapter 11. We're way farther along, and it's the same exact idea. It's just changed from unfaithful wife to prodigal son. But it's the same idea, and so I think it's good for us to say it all over again. You need to remember this, okay? Your sin, when you sin, it's not just, oh, you broke rule number 7. You need to go check out rule number 7 again and make sure you obey rule number 7. No, it's betraying the one who loves you and provides for you. That's what it is. All right, the second point. The second thing that I want to point out is that this prophecy, the book of Hosea, is a prophecy that was fulfilled. God announced that judgment would come on them, and it did. Assyria did come and attack them and conquer them. God announced that after some period of time, they would be restored to their land. That happened. During the time period of Ezra and Nehemiah, the people were restored to their land. So the book of Hosea is a prophecy that took place, and it was fulfilled. The third and final thing that I want to point out about Hosea is that Jesus Christ is the full and ultimate fulfillment of God's heart and will in the book of Hosea. Amen. This is really important to get as we look at, and this is true of so much of the Old Testament. In fact, there's a story in the New Testament where Jesus takes two people and he says, let me tell you all the things in the Old Testament that were about me. And I do believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's heart and God's will throughout the book of Hosea. We have covered this back in part 3 of this series and back in part 8 of this series, but I'll just say it one more time. Like Israel, we, those of us in this room, we have also sinned against the God who has stepped down to provide for us, the one who has taken care of us, the one who has been there for us. We have sinned against him too, the one who has provided us with everything we have. And like in the book of Hosea, a just and holy God has to do something about that. If God is just and holy, he has to do something about our betrayal. So what is that going to be? Obviously, in the book of Hosea, the answer to what that was going to be, at least the short-term answer, was the Assyrians. That's obviously not the case for us, right? When we look at our lives and we go, wow, we have betrayed God. What is supposed to be done about that? The answer isn't going to be the Assyrians. What is it for us? And so when we go to the New Testament, I want to point out two things. Like, I think they're both important, but the second one is really, really more important. How is it that God deals with our sins, a just and holy God, and the way he interacts with us? And so when you look at the New Testament, this is what I want to point out. On the one hand, one could say, even by just reading New Testament passages, there is still some discipline that is going on between God and his people, even till now. There are stories in even the New Testament where you will see that God has said, these people did this wrong thing, and because of that, I did this to them. Okay, there's one in 1 Corinthians. Right? There are times where God disciplines his people, even in the New Testament. Even after the time period that Jesus died on the cross, we still see that there are times where Christians go through suffering, and God uses the suffering in the Christian's life to shape him or her into what God wants them to be. So we are not in, like, everything has been restored land yet. We are still in a world with sin, and there are still times where God is using things in this world to make us more the way he wants us to be. However, the New Testament is also clear, and this is really big. We cannot miss this. The main way that God has dealt with our sin and our condemnation is by it being paid for and absorbed by Jesus on the cross. Amen. Yes, like a loving father, he still deals with our sin. But when we're talking about the eternal consequences of our sin, the New Testament is very clear. Our sin and condemnation was paid for and absorbed by Jesus on the cross. Jesus will finish what he started in his first coming when he comes the second time. And that, when Jesus comes the second time, that will be the ultimate fulfillment of the book of Hosea for us. That we look at the book of Hosea and we go, wow, okay, there was a short-term judgment, but then there was this eventual restoration. And so what I'm saying, you know, what does that have to do with me? And I don't even know an Assyrian. What I'm telling you is, through Jesus, we will have eventual restoration too. That's promised in the New Testament. The verses in Hosea that are about restoration and resurrection, those verses in principle apply to us too. They apply to all of those people who believe in Jesus, and they will come to pass at the time of the new heaven and the new earth. So I want to end this series by reading you just a couple of places where the book of Hosea talks about that restoration. And I want us to be able to read it and go, oh, okay, I can see how that in principle applies to me and what Jesus will do to me one day. So let me go to Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. God is speaking here, and he says, I will sow her in the land for myself. That's talking about Israel, clearly, with the reference to the land. But then look what it goes on to say. And I will have compassion on no compassion, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he will say, you are my God. Those words are requoted in the New Testament as being about us. If you go to chapter 3, verse 5, it says, afterward, if you're wondering afterward, after what? The verse before was the temporary time of judgment. Okay, after the judgment, then what? Afterward, the people of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now I want to think, how does that apply to us in principle? Well, I look at that and I go, actually, that almost had to apply to them in principle. Because he says the people one day are going to return and they're going to seek the Lord their God and they're going to seek David their king. I don't know if you know the chronology here. David was long dead at the time this was written. So how is it that a king that's been dead for a long time is going to somehow be the king over Israel? I think this has got to be a reference to the Messiah. This has got to be a reference to the Davidic king that is going to come one day. That one day the people are going to return. There's going to be people who seek the Lord and this king, we now know who he is. and they will come with awe to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. And then I'll end on chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has wounded us, and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day he will raise us up. All of that happened to Jesus. So we can live in his presence. Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain and like the spring showers that water the land. Amen.
Amen.
That concludes the book of Hosea. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I didn't necessarily want to teach this book. Doug wanted to do it. And I am very thankful for it. I'm very thankful for me to be able to see things that I don't normally see in your word. I don't normally take the time to focus on it for this long. I pray that you would help us to be a people who realize you're a person and not a list of rules up there. And so I pray that we would factor that in as we live before you. We recognize you as the provider for us, the one who cares for us, the one who loves us, the one we've betrayed. Pray that you would help us to trust you in this time where there still is discipline and there still is suffering. But we thank you that when we look at the long term, we realize Jesus took care of the problem of our sin, and we did nothing to fix that. He just fixed it all. And we're just waiting on him to come back and deliver it. And I'm just very thankful for that. And on behalf of this congregation, we worship you and we thank you and we praise you for that. We trust that your coming is as sure as the dawn. And we look forward to when you make everything new. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for paying for our sins. Amen.